Awesome. Well, welcome to Hoboken Grace. For those of you who don't know me, my name's Chris, and I just want to welcome you here as John did this morning. And I'm in kind of an interesting place this morning because for me, I would have just rather stayed right down there and kind of kept worshiping this morning and just kind of drinking God in this morning. I don't know why, but from the moment I got here this morning, I've just had this really intense longing just to experience God in a special way today. And as we were singing through that, it was awesome to be able to step into that. And for those of you who may be new to Hoboken Grace, experience is something that we talk about a lot. And we believe that on this journey that we're on, this journey of faith and this journey of pursuing God and seeking after God, that this isn't simply an intellectual journey. That God didn't give us his word simply that we could learn of who he is, but that he actually gave us his word so that we could begin to experience him on a consistent basis. That's one of the reasons why we walk into what we talked about earlier with this idea of silence, because this entire morning should be a constant conversation between our hearts and our God. And as we walk through this, I had to stop for a second and just kind of challenge you guys, even as we're walking through this conversation, don't let this just be something that you're interacting with me about, but actually begin to interact with God about what he has to say today and what he's trying to do in your life and what he's trying to do through the word that we're going to dive into and that we're going to talk through today, because this is all about experience. And one of the really cool things about this relationship that we have with our God is that he tells us that when Jesus Christ came and gave his life for us, that he came so that we could be adopted as his sons and his daughters. And that we could actually step into a relationship where he's caring for us as a father, and we can begin to relate to him as children. And in the series that we're in the middle of right now, we're kind of experiencing that in a special way, because as a father, if we're going to love our children, if we're going to care for our children, then one of the roles that we have is that we have to begin to guide them and protect them along their journey as they're growing up and as they're experiencing different things in their life. And that's exactly what we see when we open up God's word. And for some of you, when you open up God's word, you see over and over, you see rule after rule after rule. And for some of you, that's part of what kind of draws you away from God. But one of the things that we're diving into in this series is that can actually be one of the things that draws us to God. Because we begin to realize that God doesn't just give us rules for the sake of giving us rules, but that as he's walking us through this, he's guiding and directing us, because just like we talked about 2 weeks ago, he wants us to make the most of every single day that we have, to be able to make the most of every single opportunity. And so as our Father, he's lovingly stepping into our life and guiding us and directing us. And this morning, I want to challenge you as we talk through this to experience this as if you're having a conversation, as if you're interacting with your Father, a Father who loves you, a Father who's given everything to adopt you and to bring you into his family. And as we've been having this conversation, we've been using this picture of a guardrail. It's something physical, obviously, and something that all of us are somewhat aware of. You don't necessarily think about it that often, but all of us have an idea of what a guardrail is. And we've been using this physical picture to be able to talk about something spiritual in our lives. And a guardrail, and we've been talking about this for the last couple of weeks, is something that we never think about until we actually need them. And there have been a couple interesting things that we've talked about guardrails throughout this series. One of the things is that a guardrail is never actually built in a dangerous area. A guardrail is built a few yards in from where the danger actually exists, right? So the guardrail isn't built right on the edge of the bridge. The guardrail is built a few yards from the edge of the bridge. The idea being that if I can cause a small accident a few yards from the edge of the bridge, it's going to save me from the huge accident of actually going off the bridge or going off the cliff. And we've been looking at this idea, this thing that we call a guardrail, the definition of which is a system designed to keep vehicles from straying into dangerous or off-limit areas. We've been looking at this physical idea and using it to illustrate something that I think we can begin to build into our lives on a consistent basis that will help guide us and protect us as we go throughout this journey that we call life and help us to be able to make the most of every single day. Because all of us realize, and I think if we were to go around the room, all of us realize that in life there are dangerous areas, right? As we're making decisions in our lives, as we're going through this journey and making decisions about where we're going to go and where we're going to be and how we're going to get there, we realize that there's danger. We realize that there are cliffs that you can fall off of. But for a lot of us, we don't necessarily know, okay, well, where are we going to build that guardrail? What's the line going to be? And throughout the series, we've been looking at this physical picture, and we've kind of changed the definition a little bit of what we're referring to as a guardrail, and I want to share that with you now so that you understand kind of what we're talking about. Because for us, as we're talking about guardrail, we're kind of going away from the physical and then taking it into a lifestyle situation. And we say, so when we're talking about a guardrail, we're talking about a personal standard of behavior that becomes a matter of conscience. The idea being that I'm beginning to establish personal standards of behavior in my life that when I run up against them, I begin to feel danger before I actually get to danger. So that if I build this here, there are going to be these small crashes in my life that are going to keep me from these huge crashes, specifically in these extremely dangerous areas of life. And last week we talked about friendship and relationship and everything that goes into that and the incredible potential for good that there is in friendship and the incredible potential for danger that there is in friendship. And today what we're going to dive into is probably the one area where all of us would agree that there's probably more potential for danger than any other area of our life. And the topic that we're going to dive in today is something that for many of us, we've already experienced what it means to go off the cliff. And we realize, okay, wait a second, there needs to be some kind of guardrail in my life in this area, but none of us like guardrails, right? I mean, some of you, even as you got ready to come this morning, you're like, I don't know, what guardrail is he going to talk about today? It's like a 50-50 shot of whether or not I'm going to want to leave early. What are we going to talk through? And all of us, I think, in some way, shape, or form have experienced this, but none of us like guardrails. A few weeks ago, I told you about my son and his incredible hatred for any kind of railing or fencing, right? And if you weren't here a few weeks ago, my son's about 15 months old, and it doesn't matter where he is. If you put up a fence, like, you've just destroyed his life. It doesn't matter if he never, ever wanted to go to the other side. You've just destroyed his life. And he will sit there and shake the fence for literally like 15 minutes, just crying that he can't get to where he never wanted to be. And the interesting thing about that is we had this conversation, and I told you this, and afterwards there was a parent, I don't know who it was, but there was a parent who went upstairs, and they went to the kids' area. And in our kids' area, in the doorways, there are these gates that are set up, right, in order to keep the kids from being able to get out, right? And they went up afterwards to get their kid out of the kids' area, and they got to the kids' area, and there was a kid there sitting, shaking the gate. And the parent, my wife works in the children's area, and the parents, you know, kind of laughed, and she said, oh, that little guy's kind of like the pastor's son. And my wife looked at her and said, that is the pastor's son. You didn't realize how bad it is. You thought I was joking a couple weeks ago. No. Because none of us like guardrails. All of us want to experience everything we possibly can in life. So sometimes the temptation is to walk right to the edge, but if we're not careful, we find ourselves in the middle of destruction, and I don't think that there's anywhere that that's more true than what we're going to talk about today with this idea of sexual intimacy and this idea of physical relationships and marriage and everything that goes into this. Because you see, in all the other areas that we're going to talk through, there's a lot higher chance that you're going to recover than this area. And so when someone fails financially or when someone fails with the decisions that they're making with their friends, it's one of those things where, you know, 15, 20 years down the road, you're kind of joking about what happened and you've seen how you were able to recover from that. But these are the jokes that no one ever laughs about. These are the failures that no one ever jokes about. Because I think for most of us, we realize that these are the failures that a lot of times you never, ever recover from. And so God, as he's stepping into our lives as a loving father, and as he gives us this book, there are very specific things that he gives us and very specific guardrails that he gives us because he wants us to be safe. And so when it comes to this area of sexual intimacy, he says, listen, I want to guide you and protect you. I want you to make the most of your life. I want you to experience everything that I created for you to experience. But if that's going to happen, you're going to have to trust me, and you're going to have to trust me with this area of sexual intimacy. And in our culture, we realize that there's danger when it comes to this area of sexual intimacy, right? We realize that there are problems that begin to develop when you make bad choices when it comes to this. And we realize, I mean, for most of us, if we were to go around the room, we'd realize that, okay, teen pregnancy is a problem. And yet, at the same time, in our culture, even though we realize that there's this incredible problem, if you walk into the mall today and you see how we advertise to teenage girls, you realize that, okay, while we realize that there's a problem out there somewhere, we haven't yet bought into this idea of guardrails. And what our culture will do, especially when it comes to this area of sexual intimacy, is that it will continue to bait you and bait you and bait you and bait you, and it will walk you right to the edge of this cliff. And it will tell you that, you know what, it's okay. That stuff you're looking at on the computer, it's fine. And listen, it's fine what you're watching in that movie. It's fine. There's nothing wrong with that. And then all of a sudden you fall over the edge and you have the affair and everyone looks at you and says, I can't believe you made that mistake. And all of a sudden you find yourself in a situation that you're never going to be able to get out of, and all of our culture looks at you and says, I can't believe they made that mistake. But the entire time, they're just baiting you right to the edge. Get a little bit closer. Get a little bit closer. There's nothing really wrong with that. Until you fall over the edge. And what God says as he steps into our life, he says, listen, I want to take care of you. And so in this area of your life, you know what you need? You need guardrails. Because if you don't begin to build guardrails, you're going to get closer and closer and closer to the edge until one day you can't come back. And so today we're going to dive into this. And the passage that I want to share with you is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 18, and it's a really straightforward passage. It's one of these places where God just gets right down to it. He doesn't mess around. He doesn't kind of beat around the bush with this. This is one of those areas in our life where he just says, listen, I'm going to give you some really clear guardrails here. I'm going to kind of lay this out really, really clearly for you. And so in 1 Corinthians 6, 18, he says, this is flee from sexual immorality. Notice, he doesn't say, keep your distance. He doesn't say, you know, like make sure that you're strong enough to overcome the things that you're going to encounter when it comes to this idea of sexual immorality. He says, flee from sexual immorality. He says, listen, there's something you need to understand about how you were created and how you were designed. When it comes to this whole idea of sexual intimacy and all the things that bait you when it comes to this in your life, he says, listen, I don't want you to get to the point where you're strong enough to overcome the temptation in the situation. He says, I just want you to get out of the situations. Flee. But for most of us, we don't necessarily like this idea of fleeing. We like more of the idea of flirting. And so we kind of, when it comes to this idea of sexual intimacy, we really like walking the line. And this is kind of one of those areas where, you know, last week we talked about friendship, and friendship isn't necessarily quite as tempting as this is, right? And so this is the one area in our life where we love to walk down the edge of this cliff. And I think that that's one of the reasons why God, as he's communicating to us as our Father, he says, listen, no. This guardrail needs to be a long ways from the edge of the cliff. Because he knows when you hit that guardrail, you're going to hit it fast. And you're going to hit it hard. And a lot of you, I mean, a lot of you have had conversations with me about this. And in your life, you're realizing that, wait a second, I'm beginning to fall over the edge, or I've fallen over the edge, and you say, I don't know where I need to build the guardrail. And what God's saying in 1 Corinthians 6, when he says flee, he's saying, listen, you've got to create a lot of space in this area of your life. This is one of the guardrails that needs to be a long ways in. I want to guide you. I want to protect you. I want to keep you safe. And so in your life, you've got to begin to flee. And for Christians, there's something really unique about this situation that he continues to explain to us in 1 Corinthians. Something that takes us to a whole different level. And for some of you, you're here and you're seeking. And for you, if you just grab onto this idea of fleeing, I'm telling you, it's going to be huge. But for those of you who are here and you've placed your faith in Jesus Christ, there's something very unique about this idea of sexual immorality that he wants to continue to lay out for us and walk us through. And so he continues in the next couple of verses, in verse 19 through 20, and he says, listen, you need to begin to flee sexual immorality. He says, all other sins a man commits are outside of his body, but he who sins sexually sins against his own body. He says, what you're doing, you're not only causing damage outside of who you are, but you're actually causing damage to who you are, to your very being. He says, and I want to explain something to you. And so he goes into verse 19. He says, do you not know? Which means that as he's communicating to these people, there's probably a group of them who didn't know. And for some of you, this may be something that you don't know. As a matter of fact, I'd bet for quite a few of us here today, this might be something that you don't know. And so he's saying, listen, I want to share something new with you. He says, so do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your body. He says, listen, I want to explain something to you. And maybe you don't know this yet. He says, but your body, it's not yours. It's not just yours. And he's referencing all this amazing things that happen in our lives spiritually when we step into a relationship with God. And if you're around Hoboken Grace, you'll hear us talk about this over and over and over again. But if today's your first time with us, I want to kind of give you an overview of this, because you're looking at this and you're like, wow, that's kind of weird, right? And you're looking at that verse and you're like, man, I don't understand that. And so let me give you kind of an overview. The Bible teaches us that when we place our faith in Jesus Christ, when we step into this relationship that we have with our God, and we trust what he did on that cross to pay for our sins, right? We're actually told that at that moment that we place our faith in him, that we're brought back to life spiritually. That all of us are spiritually dead, but when we step into this relationship with him, we're brought back to life spiritually. And not only that, but the very Spirit of God comes to reside inside of us. And the Bible talks about the Holy Spirit in our lives in all sorts of really cool ways. One of my favorite pictures of this idea of the Holy Spirit is that the Bible compares the Holy Spirit to the maid of honor. right? And the maid of honor is like a really special, special person in your life. They're also really, really busy, right? My wife isn't here this morning because she's a maid of honor, right? And she's away this weekend on a bachelorette trip weekend, right? That she had to plan, which has been awful, right? I'm just going to say it. If they're listening online, they need to know. Right? Because your maid of honor is the person that you call when anything goes wrong. Right? And when everything goes wrong, they're like on constant call. Right? And to be a good maid of honor, you have to be willing to sacrifice your very life for the other person for the 6 months or a year, and just pray that you're never the maid of honor for a year and a half, because you're a slave for a year and a half. And it doesn't matter what's going on in your life. It doesn't matter who else you have in your life. When she calls, you answer. Because this is your best friend. This is the one that you know is going to give everything for you. Right? And the Bible tells us that in this relationship that we have with our God, the Holy Spirit actually fills the role of the maid of honor. And he's getting us ready. He's preparing us. He's with us all the time. He actually dwells inside of us. And that in this relationship, he's guiding us and directing us. He's that voice that steps up and says, wait a second, you're hitting the guardrail now. And as Paul's writing this and communicating this, he says, I want you to understand something very specifically for those of you who are believers. He says, you need to understand your body's not your own anymore. It's become a temple of the Holy Spirit. And for some of you, like, this is really good news, because you're like, well, then obviously, I my wife's upset at me, but I'm just creating more room in the temple. Temple's just getting a little bigger week after week after week. Like, half of you got that. Charlie's going to make fun of me for that one in staff meeting right there. But he says, listen, your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, and he actually dwells inside of you. And he says, so you have to be really careful with what you do with your body. He says, and everything about who you are is no longer just your own. Now it's been bought with a price. What's that price? The blood of Jesus Christ. He says, and so let me kind of change the paradigm for you here. Because a lot of you are walking on the edge and saying, okay, what's exactly right and what's exactly wrong? What can I get away with? What is sin and what isn't sin? He says, no, not for you, not if you're a Christian. He says, because for a Christian, you realize that your body is something that's very special. And so the question is no longer what's right or what's wrong. The question is now, how can I honor God with my body? Because I've been bought with a price. Because I'm no longer just my own. And so the question isn't how close can I get to the edge? The question is, how can I honor God with my body in every single thing that I do? And so once you step into this relationship with God, the question is, okay, as I wake up today, how can I make sure that everything I do with this body brings honor to my God? How can I make sure that every decision I make, not just with sexual intimacy, but especially with sexual intimacy, how can I make sure that every decision I make is honoring to my God? That it displays how great he is, how incredible he is, how much he's loved me, how he's bought me with this price, how he's brought me back to himself. And the writer's saying, listen, you think that real life is living right on the edge. He says, no. That's not where real life is found. Real life is found back here, where you're not asking what's right and what's wrong. You're asking, how can I honor God as much as possible with my body? And in our lives, the truth is that if we were to have a conversation and I were to ask you about how you want your children to live, or how you want your spouse to live, or how you want your friends to live, or how you want your grandchildren to live, you would want them to live their lives back here. And when we look at the lives of the people that we care about, we want them to live their lives away from the edge. But in our lives, we want to live out here. And the writer's calling us to something bigger, something deeper, something more meaningful. And he's saying, listen, you've got to begin to establish some guardrails. You've got to flee from that edge. Don't flirt with the danger here. Flee. And so what I want to do today is I want to give you five guardrails that you can begin to put in your life. I think there's like five for one and six for the other. But specific guardrails, if you have your notes with you, inside your program, there's a little note sheet. You can take these out. You can jot these down. And what we're going to do is we're going to walk through this, and I'm going to give you five or six guardrails for those of you who are in married relationships. And then I'm going to give you five or six guardrails for those of you who are in single relationships. And we're going to kind of dive through this and look at, okay, what can I begin to establish in my life that, so that I don't begin to even come close to the edge when it comes to this idea of sexual intimacy. And for some of you, as I share these things, you're going to be like, Chris, you're crazy. Like, wow, that's crazy. Like, that guardrail is like 75 feet from the edge. I just want to ask you two questions when you begin to evaluate these guardrails. The first question is, when you begin to interact with the lives of your grandchildren, what do you want them to establish as guardrails in their life? When you think about your spouse, or you think about the one that you want to eventually become your spouse, what guardrails do you want them to establish in their life? And if there's duplicity between what the guardrails you want them to have and the guardrails you want to have, you're in trouble. If there's hypocrisy, that there's two different lines between the ones that you want them to have and the ones that you want to have, you're in trouble. And for some of you, as we're going to walk through this, you're going to be like, you're crazy. Nobody does that. Let me tell you something. That's not true. You're going to say, those things are so extreme. No one possibly lives that way. That's not true. There are people who live this way. They just don't talk about it because it's extreme. And there are people who live with guardrails a long ways from the edge. And most of the time, it's the people who get a long ways down the road, and everyone looks at their life and how God's blessed them and all the different things that they're experiencing and the marriage that they have and the life that they're living. And everyone looks at them and says, wow, you're lucky. You got really lucky. You know what? They didn't get lucky. They just decided to build guardrails. This happens in the life of my dad all the time. I grew up and I watched my dad build guardrails a long way from the edge over and over and over again in his life. And there are so many people who look at my dad's life and look at where he is now and the family that he has and the relationship that he has with his wife, and I hear them have this conversation with them and they'll say, wow, you're so lucky. And I want to scream. Because he's not lucky. He just decided to build guardrails. And they didn't. And they found themselves falling over the edge in all these different areas of their life. In your life, as we talk through these things, number one, it's not true that no one ever does this. And number two, if you begin to find duplicity between where you want your guardrails to be and where you want others' guardrails to be, you've got a problem. But I want to give you five or six for each one of these. And we're going to start off, we're going to dive in. We're going to start off with those of you who are married. And these are going to be really, the interesting thing about guardrails is that guardrails are usually very simple, right? The idea is that you put the rail where you can actually begin to say no. I walk through this all the time with couples who come to me and they're struggling with this. It really doesn't matter what you're struggling with. One of the things that we work through in counseling over and over and over again is that they'll come to me and they'll say, okay, I'm having a problem because I keep doing this. Right? And so in the situation with a couple, the couple will come to me and say, we're having a problem because we keep making this mistake. And I'll say, well, you know, where are your guardrails? Where are your lines? And they'll say, well, the line is right here. And I'm like, well, you're not going to be able to say no there. Right? And the couple comes to me and says, well, you know, we keep sleeping together, and we really want to stop sleeping together. We realize that this isn't healthy, and we keep making this mistake. And I'm like, well, where's your line? And they're like, well, you know, like we're going to be able to, like, lay down together in a bed in a dark room, but then we're going to stop. And I'm like, yeah. You and one other person on this planet, right? Like, and then they're like, and I'm like, let's back up a little bit further. And they're like, no, well, you know, we're gonna draw the line here. And every single time we go through this process, and I'm not kidding you, this plays out every single time in this conversation. And they'll say, like, well, we're gonna draw the line here. And I'll be like, I don't know, I think you should probably draw the line over there. And they're like, no, we'll be able to stick to it here. And then 2 weeks later, we'll have a conversation, and they'll be like, man, we're just not being successful. And I'm like, well, maybe we need to back up a little bit. And they're like, well, okay, we'll draw the line here. And I'm like, I think you should draw the line over here. And they're like, no, we'll be able to stop right here. And I'm like, okay, I'll talk to you in 2 weeks. And 2 weeks later, we have the conversation, and they're like, okay, I'm going to find, and then finally they'll jump back here. Right? And then this is this process over and over and over again. And the point is to get to where you can say no. The point is to get to the point where it's easy for you to begin saying no. And that's going to be a long way from the edge for a lot of us. So I'm going to give you a couple things for married people. Number one, first guardrail, don't travel alone with members of the opposite sex. Like now some of you, you're like, whoa, I thought these were going to be extreme. You've just jumped off the edge. Like, that's really extreme. Yes, it is. For those of you who are married, I realize that this is really extreme, but I'm telling you, it's a guardrail that, and I didn't create these guardrails. I'll give you that right up front, right? I mean, I've been married for 3 years. I'm not an expert in this in any way, shape, or form. These are guardrails that I learned from another pastor who I respect a great deal, who's been in this for a very, very, very long time, right? This is also one of the guardrails that Billy Graham established at the beginning of his ministry. It's one of the things that's kept him to be able to do what he does year after year after year without failing. Right? Don't travel alone with a member of the opposite sex. Right? Don't like, okay, we're going to go on a business trip, and me and one other girl from my office is going to go on a business trip, and we're headed over here. Don't do it. And for some of you, this is going to mean that you're going to have really awkward conversations with your boss, but you need to say to them, listen, I need to bring my spouse with me or I can't go. I need to be able to bring my spouse with me or I can't go with this person. And I take this to extremes. I mean, even in a car, don't jump in a car with a member of the opposite sex and take off somewhere. I actually broke this guardrail the other day, and I felt so guilty because I've built this in a long time ago, and we were at my office, and we were headed to a meeting, and I was like, hey, you know, I needed to get there real quick and get back real quick, and I'm like, okay, let's just take the car real quick. We'll jump in the car. We'll drive over there, and I did that, and like halfway there, like, all these things started popping off in my head, like alarms, like, you're in danger, like, get out. Was I in danger? No, I wasn't in danger at all. That's the point of a guardrail, right? If I can begin to feel danger way back here, it's going to keep me a long ways from the edge of that cliff, right? And so the first one is, don't travel alone with members of the opposite sex. The next one is, don't eat alone with members of the opposite sex. There is no reason. Now, some of you are single here. These are for married people, okay? You're like, I can't do that. No, I don't want you to do that, all right? Like, this is for married people, right? Don't eat alone with members of the opposite sex. I'm not talking about your spouse. I'm talking about other people, obviously, right? You don't need to go out to dinner with that girl from work. You don't need to go out to lunch with that guy from work. You say there's nothing wrong with it. No, there isn't anything wrong with it. But I'm telling you, if you build the guardrail here, it's going to keep you safe. And there are countless affairs that began, hey, let's go grab lunch this afternoon. There are countless affairs that began, hey, let's grab dinner tonight. Don't do it. Keep yourself a long ways from the edge. You want to go out to dinner? Invite your spouses along. Don't put yourself in a situation where you're going to begin to have intimate conversations. And I'm not talking about sexually intimate conversations. This isn't about sex. It never starts with sex. This is about intimacy. And you sit down over dinner and you're going to start talking about things that are meaningful to you. And all of a sudden, one thing's going to lead to another and you're going to find yourself someplace you never dreamed you'd be. Why? Because you didn't establish a guardrail. Don't eat with members of the opposite sex. The next one is give your spouse complete access to your email, text, and Twitter. If you have electric communication, your spouse needs to be able to access it. I remember when we first got married, Anna picked up my phone and started looking through my emails. And I was like at first, I was like, oh. You know what I mean? Like, I was not happy. But I actually stepped back a second. This is the one of the five that I put in here myself. And I stepped back for a second and I said, you know what? That's going to keep me safe. And it might freak me out right now, but that's going to keep me really, really safe. And so it doesn't matter what kind of electronic communication I have. Anna has full access to that. She can get into it at any time. She can get the password at any time. She knows all my passwords. And this is kind of interesting because as our church was developing, we had churches who partnered with us to help us plant this church. And recently, one of the churches that partnered with us had someone who failed as a pastor. And he actually had a relationship that he shouldn't have had. He had an affair. It cost him everything. It cost him, it's going to devastate the life of his three. He's got triplets, just these beautiful little boys. They're about 2 years old. And the family's just devastated, just blown up. And it all started on email. These little emails that were going back and forth. And all of a sudden, it was instant messages that were going back and forth. And as I was having a conversation with the pastor at this church, or with the leadership at this church, I said, yeah, one of the things that we did early on is that I give Anna complete access to this. And that church has actually taken that and put this guardrail in place for everyone on their staff. Because it's important that there aren't any secrets, that they have complete access to this. It's one of those things that keeps you safe. Next one. Don't confide in or counsel members of the opposite sex. I don't care what kind of situation they're in. One of the things that we do here, because obviously as we're planting the church, I have to have conversations with a lot of different people in a lot of different situations, and sometimes girls will contact me, and one of the things that we put in place here is that, you know what, we'll sit down, I'll have two conversations with you, maybe three, but that's it. Then we're going to send you, we're going to team you up with another counselor that you can work with. Why? Because I don't want to be counseling members of the opposite sex. And when you begin to have those relationships and he's telling you about what's going on in his marriage and how everything's so hard and struggling, all of a sudden there's going to be a bond that begins to build that you can't walk away from. And so as a married couple, listen, the temptation is going to be, you know, he needs me. No, he doesn't. He needs someone. He doesn't need you. She needs me. I mean, who else is going to be able to? And there's all sorts of, like, Satan's going to use all sorts of, like, really cool Christian things in this situation, right? And he'll be like, man, who else is going to show her how great God is in this situation? And you're going to be able to like communicate God's love to her in these amazing ways as she's telling you. And you'll be able to bring her marriage back together. And it's going to be awesome. And like angels are going to sing. And there's going to be all this great stuff that happens. Right? No. That's not how it's going to work out. She doesn't need you. There are a lot of other people. And if you find yourself in a situation, you're like, man, I don't know where to be able to send this person. I don't know how to be able to team this person up with someone who's going to care for them. That's what community is all about. You can come talk to us about that. You can talk to your dinner group about that. We can find people to begin having those conversations with that individual. Don't counsel members of the opposite sex. Next one. When you feel your heart or desire drifting towards someone, tell someone. Now, for some of you, your heart just like skipped a beat. I'm not talking about your spouse. Seriously. Like, don't do that. All right? But you do need to tell someone. Someone needs to know. You say, man, that's crazy. Yeah. It's going to keep you really, really safe. And in your relationship, maybe you're just having conversations with the guy who's in the cubicle next to you, or you don't know what's going on, and all of a sudden you feel something. You're like, whoa, whoa, whoa. Don't try to deal with it alone. Tell someone. That's why we talk about dinner groups over and over and over again. Get plugged into a ministry team. We're going to talk about that later. Share it with someone. Just let them know. Listen, I don't know what's going on in my life. I don't know what's happening here, but I feel something in this situation, and I need to tell you. Tell someone. Don't try to walk through that alone. And then number six, your spouse needs to know where your guardrails are. You know why? Because they know you better than anybody. And they know when you're ignoring that guardrail. You need to communicate to them where your guardrails are, where your lines are. All right? So for those of you who are married, those are your six. For single people, I'm going to dive into five of these for you. The first one, gouge out your eyes with a spoon. Just take care of the problem right there, and we'll be good to go. Obviously, that's not one. Number two, applied married guidelines with married people. Don't mess around with married people. Don't give married people a hard time because they won't go to lunch with you. Don't give married people a hard time because they don't want to ride in a car with you or go on a trip. When it comes to the married people who surround you, make sure that you protect them as much as you protect yourself. And in the relationships that you have with married people, put those things in place. Number three, no sleepovers. 8-year-olds have sleepovers. There are so many people, like I said, where we have that conversation and they're like, man, we're failing, like we're really struggling with this. And I'm like, well, you know, what's going on? And well, you know, like he has to stay over at my house like 3 or 4 nights of the week. And I'm like, well, this conversation's pointless. Next, right? Right? Like no sleepovers. You're not going to be successful. It's not going to work. You say, Chris, that's extreme. No. It's safe. All right? God wants us to make the most of every single day, the most of every opportunity. He wants us to stay as far from the edge of that cliff as possible. No sleepovers. Number four, if date has become the equivalent to sex, then you need to step out of relationships. For some of you, this idea of dating is the equivalent of sleeping with someone. And for some of you here, you're like, wow, that's really extreme. But for others of you here, you know exactly what I mean, especially in Hoboken. I mean, in Hoboken, the idea that you're going to sleep with someone right away is very common. And probably for a lot of you, that's the life that you find yourself in the middle of. And this idea of, okay, we're going on a date for you really does mean that we're going to sleep together. And it might not be every time, but it's going to happen pretty quickly and it's going to happen often. And for you, the truth is, there's a little bit different conversation that needs to happen here of the fact that you need to reset. You need to rethink this idea of intimacy, because intimacy for you is so wrapped up in sexual relationship that you can't pull out of it. And you need to say, okay, I'm going to take a break. I'm going to step out of relationship for a little while. I'm going to allow myself to begin to rethink through this. I'm going to allow myself to relearn what it means to be intimate with someone. And I'm not going to have a relationship for a year. And again, you're saying, wow, that's extreme. I'm telling you, it's safe. And if you find yourself in this situation and you're like, man, I don't really know how to do this. I don't know how I'm going to be able to put this in place. This is definitely one of those where I would love to be able to have a conversation with you and talk this through with you and what God says about intimacy and what God wants to bring into your life. But if that's where you are, where the idea that I'm going to go on a date means that I'm going to sleep with this person, you need to step out of relationships for a little while. You need to reset. And then number five, stop watching sex or seeing people naked. Your imagination will influence your destination. Your imagination will eventually become reality. And one of the ways that our culture baits us and baits us and baits us to the edge is this idea that all of us constantly, it doesn't matter who you are, I would bet that almost every single one of us, over and over again, and it sounds terrible, but it's true, we entertain ourselves with affairs. Our culture has brought us to the point where all of us entertain ourselves with affairs. Let me ask you a question. This is kind of a funny question, but this is going to kind of get you thinking about where we are as a culture. When's the last time you watched or you saw a movie where a married couple had sex? Been a while, huh? Because we entertain ourselves with affairs. We entertain ourselves with movies where there are affairs or there are sexual relationships outside of commitment. And culture is just baiting us and baiting us and baiting us to the edge. And we entertain ourselves with it over and over and over again. We see it. We think about it. And then all of a sudden we fall over the edge and culture says, I can't believe that he cheated on her. Really? And for those of us, this really is the same for single or married people. Stop watching it. Stop filling your mind and your imagination with affairs and sexual intimacy outside of commitment. It's destroying you, whether you know it or not. It's destroying your relationships, whether you know it or not. And a lot of us are sitting here today and we're saying, wow, these guardrails are a long ways from the edge. Yes. Because this is about fleeing, not flirting. This is about getting away from the edge. And as we walk through this conversation, just as we've said every single week, you're going to have a choice when you leave here today. You're going to have a choice whether you're going to begin to put these guardrails in place and one day look back and say, wow, I'm really glad I put those in place. Or you're going to have the choice of living your life on the edge and one day looking back and saying, wow, I wish I'd put those in place. And for every single one of us, there's going to be a time in your life where you're going to find yourself in a situation where you've fallen off the edge. And if you continue to walk that line, if you continue to walk on the edge of that cliff, you are going to suffer destruction. And I'm willing to bet that when you suffer destruction, God's going to be one of the first people you go to. I'm willing to bet that when you fall over the edge, God's going to be one of the first people that you talk to. You're going to go to him and you're going to say, God, please, if you'll get me out of this situation, like, I'll go back to church. Like, God, if you get me out of this situation, like, I'll tithe on a regular basis. God, if you get me out of this situation, like, I'll be a missionary in China. A lot of you are laughing because you've prayed that prayer before. And you're like, Hoboken's kind of like China. God, please don't let her be pregnant. If she's not, like, if you get me out of this, I'll do. And when you fall off that cliff, one of the first people God that you're going to turn to is going to be God. And you say, I don't, and all the time I'll have conversations with people that say, I don't understand, like, why didn't God protect me? Why didn't God take care of me? Why did God allow me to be? You know how God wants to protect you? Right here, right now. You know how God wants to take care of you? Right here, right now. He's saying, listen to me. I want to guide you. I want to love you. I want to keep you away from the edge. This is how he protects you. And he's asking you to follow him. No one ever gets to the end of this journey and wishes that they'd had more sleepovers. No one ever gets... These are a couple things I guarantee you're not going to hear at the end of this journey. You're not going to hear, I wish I had more sleepovers. You're not going to get to the end of this journey and hear, you know what I wish? I wish I had more people in town that I needed to avoid. You guys know exactly what I'm talking about, right? You're in the restaurant, and he walks in, and you're like, oh, and your stomach drops, or she walks in, and your stomach drops, and you're like hiding behind your friend, right? No one ever gets this. I just wish there were a few more people in Hoboken I needed to avoid. No one ever says that. No one ever regrets establishing guardrails. But a lot of us, even now, as we look back on the life that we've lived, regret the fact that we haven't. God wants to guide you. He wants to protect you. He's inviting you to follow him. Will you pray with me? Father, this morning as we walk through this, this can be a really, really tough conversation because it's just affected our lives in so many different ways, and it can be such a difficult conversation because it's so personal. And as we walk through this, I pray that for every single person here, that they would just feel your arms wrapping around them and know that no matter what mistakes they've made in the past, no matter how many times they've fallen off the cliff, that your blood has been shed to cover that your relationship with them has been restored through your son and the fact that his blood was shed and that his body was broken. And I pray that they would just feel you wrapping your arms around them and saying, listen, I want to keep you safe. I want you to experience everything that you can from this life. I want you to know how much I care for you. And so I'm telling you, get away from the edge. Father, I pray that your spirit would communicate that to the hearts and the souls of every single one here. I pray that we would begin to look at this area of our life and stop asking, how close can I get to the edge? And start asking, how can I honor my God and my King, my dad, with my body? Father, you are our everything. And we want to be all yours. thank you for your guidance, even when it's tough. Thank you for your guidance, even when it sometimes hurts. Father, this morning, we continue this journey with you, knowing that the life to which you're leading us is the life that's truly life. Father, we love you, and there's no doubt that you love us. In Jesus' name. As we walk through these next two songs, we're going to open up the tables in the back for you to be able to go back and to remember the fact that his blood was shed for you, that his body was broken for you. And for some of you, as we've walked through this, it's been a really difficult conversation because you realize how you've fallen off the edge. You've realized how you, the mistakes that you've made, and you're looking back and you're looking at those regrets and it's weighing heavy on you. This is your time. This is your time to go back, to take that wine and take that bread and to realize that when it comes to you and God, the relationship that you have with your Father, it's taken care of. I've said it before and I'll say it again. In the rearview mirror, for those of us who've placed our faith in Jesus Christ, in the rearview mirror, there's nothing but a giant cross. And you look back on those mistakes and you look back at the times when you've fallen off the edge. Listen to me. Jesus Christ went to that cross. He took all that on himself. He paid for all of it. So that from this moment forward, you can move forward, not looking back, but pressing on, fixing your eyes on him and saying, okay, God, now how can I begin to honor you with my life? So as we step into this time of communion, I invite you to go back and to take that bread and to take that wine. Remember that his body was broken for you, that his blood was shed for you, so that all that would be forgiven and you could begin to experience the life that's truly life. Father, I thank you for what you did on that cross. In Jesus' name.